Good morning. So it's my privilege to be here this morning. Let's go ahead and open with prayer confession, and the beautiful assurance of pardon that we have through Jesus and the blood he shed on the cross. Dear Lord, I thank you that we can come before you needy, undone, boldly entering into your presence, asking for forgiveness. Lord, we confess our sins. We confess our need, our deep, deep need for you. Thank you, Lord, for the reassurance we have through your word, reassurance we have through your Holy Spirit residing in our hearts, of the pardon that you have extended to us. Your grace is sufficient. The strength we have through your grace for today and future grace for tomorrow. Lord, I thank you for the people that are here. Pray, O Lord, that through your word that's alive, through your Holy Spirit teaching us, that we would indeed have ears to hear, and not just hear, Lord, but to understand what we hear. To have eyes to see, and not just to see and observe, but to understand what we're seeing and observing. That you might change us, Lord, more and more into your image, that we might follow in his footsteps. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So Dakota and his family are suffering, I believe, from COVID as well. So we're praying for him and his family, along with Pat, Savine, and others that I know are struggling. It is a privilege for me to bring the word. We're marching through Matthew, and Dakota did a great job. We were out of town last week visiting, working, or having a fun time with our children and grandkids and enjoying them. But I listened to Dakota's message from last week. So kind of to review that, to give context for my message today, I'm going to be preaching on and teaching from Matthew 11, 7 through 15. But Dakota spoke last week about Matthew 11, 1 through 6, and John was in prison. And John had grown discouraged. And we heard last week that in the midst of that discouragement, he sent his messengers to Jesus and said, "Hey, are you the one?" And we heard from Dakota that hardship in our lives glorifies God. It's not something we like to hear, but the reality is life is hard, and people ask, why do these hard things happen? And we can rest in the fact that he is with us, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. And the hardship is God's way of bringing us into more and more of his likeness. So there's hope in the hardship. Amen? So I'm going to read the scripture here in a minute, Matthew 11, 7 through 15. And then I'm going to review it, go through it verse by verse, and I'm going to close with some thoughts of application. So let's read together Matthew 11, starting in verse 7. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before you, your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So in verse 7, as they went away, we've got to ask, well, who is they, right? What's the context here? What's happening? John was in prison, and he'd sent his disciples, messengers to Jesus, to ask him Jesus questions about his teaching and about Jesus' identity. And so Jesus answered them with scripture. He answered them with evidence of what had been happening. And in the first few verses of this chapter, Jesus is referencing back to prophecies. Go back and tell him what you're seeing. His prophecies are being fulfilled. So they went away. And then Jesus turned to address the crowds concerning John. Now, this crowd, by the way, knew who John was, because this crowd had grown into a crowd because of John. And this crowd had gone out into the wilderness to hear John and were now crowding around Jesus. And he asked them, "What did you go out to the wilderness to see?" In Matthew 3:1, Matthew describes John the Baptist as the one who came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Luke 1:80, Luke states that John, as the child, quote, grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. So Jesus answers his first question with a question. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? We get an idea of what that means, a reed shaken in the wind, when we look in Ephesians 4:14 and James 1:6. Ephesians 4:14 says, "So that you may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine." So a reed is something that bends with the wind. And if somebody says this is true, then they go there. Somebody says this is true, they go there. James 1:6 says their doubt, and those that doubt are like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. It gives you a picture, two word pictures of what it means when Jesus said, "Did you go out to see a reed shaken by the wind?" Was John a reed shaken by the wind? The answer is no. John was anything but a reed shaken by the wind. He stood strong like an oak tree. Let's turn in your Bibles to Matthew 3:1-12. We're going to get some insight into John, who they went out to see. Matthew 3:1-12 says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet of Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him." That's the crowd. Let me repeat that. "Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him." Not a few. All. You guys get that? It's important, coming up in my notes here in a minute. "And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." So they were responding to the message to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, We have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So Jesus was asking, what were you going out to see in the wilderness? A reed bending in the wind? Does that sound like a reed bending in the wind to you? Thank you. No, it doesn't. John was preaching the word of God, repent. We saw the people's response. They repented in mass, in a crowd. And then we know, as we know more about John and reading about him in the word, that he even stood to face Herod. Herod liked John. He liked what he said about God. It intrigued him. But John told Herod to his face, "You're in sin." See, John had married his brother Philip's wife. You're in sin. You don't do that. It's wrong. So now Herod has John in prison. John is facing death. Is he a reed bending in the wind? No. John was not a reed shaken by the fear of man or politics. He was a man answering God's call in his life. Obedient, firm, resolute, steadfast. So then Jesus asked the crowd a second time in verse 8. He said, "What then did you go out to see?" I love how Jesus asks a question and answers it with a question. A reed, the first one was a reed shaken by the wind. The second question he asked, a man dressed in soft clothing. Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. So what did they go out and see? They saw a man out there dressed in clothes that weren't comfortable, right? Eating food just to survive. He didn't spend his time in a soft, comfortable place. John was just the opposite of one who wears soft clothing. By the way, this is considered soft clothing, right? John was not catering to the wealthy, the elite, the political. In fact, John didn't even cater to his own personal pleasure. So John was a self-denying man. John walked a narrow, lonely path in the wilderness. John was dying to himself and to the world. So then Jesus then goes on and he asks another time, a third time. In verse 9, "What then did you go out to see? A prophet?" And we know according to Matthew 14:5 that Herod was afraid to kill John because the people held him up to be a prophet. The people, that crowd. And again, we have confirmation that the crowd held strongly held the belief that John was a prophet. In Matthew 21:23, let's turn there if you would turn in your Bibles. Matthew 21, verse 23 through 27. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came up to him, to Jesus, as he was teaching, and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I will also ask you one question." You see Jesus' behavior here? He gets asked a question, then he responds with a question. I love it. "And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things." Verse 25, "The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they, the chief priests and the elders, discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Then why did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And we also see that John was prophesied by his own father at his birth, prophesied that John would be called the prophet of the Most High in Luke 1:76. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his way. And then, of course, Jesus provides the answer back in Matthew 11. He says, yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. More than a prophet. Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Judge, the great prophet himself, is saying that John was more than a prophet. He was more than an Old Testament prophet. The Old Testament prophets saw dimly, and they saw from a distance. They spoke of Jesus, but John saw the day dawn. John pointed to Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God. He went immediately before Jesus. It was John, the forerunner, and then Jesus. He was more than the prophet. He was the one to proclaim, he's here. I'd never caught this until I was preparing for this morning, how the importance of John's role, tying the Old Testament and the New Testament together. Jesus is opening up the truth to the crowd, large crowd. You see, Jesus is honoring John as John is getting ready to exit the stage. And Jesus is taking central stage. John is about to cross the finish line. He has completed his mission. Jesus is honoring John for doing the work that was asked. That, by the way, John was made for. The Word of God says that we are all knitted in our mother's wombs, and God knows us before we were even there. And he's created good works for us to do, and he did the same for John. He created a work for John to do, and John had done the work. John 12:26 says, Jesus states, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Jesus was honoring John. John was discouraged in prison. John probably intuitively knew that any day could be his last. 50-50 with Herod. Herod was messed up. And then in verse 10, this is he of whom it is written. Jesus is saying this. Jesus is saying this. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. Jesus then affirms John. Among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than him. He's reestablishing John and his role, eliminating any doubt in the crowd, hopefully, for John and his followers, as they hear this. John is my forerunner. And what's Jesus doing when he is saying John is the one? I'm getting ahead of myself here, but Jesus is actually saying who Jesus is. If John is the forerunner, then who am I? Jesus is speaking, right? Oh, those that would have ears to hear, let them hear. Again, pointing back to John's father, Zechariah, in Luke 1:15, Zechariah said, he, John, will be great before the Lord. See, John was the greatest of his order. He was the last of the prophets of the Old Testament. And then Jesus continues, yet, look, watch out when you read the word for those little words. Yet, the word but. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Who is he? John the Baptist. Jesus says, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. You see, like I said earlier, John was preaching Christ coming. The apostles, and we hear this a lot from Paul, preached Christ and him crucified and glorified. They, the apostles, had experienced Christ's death and resurrection and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to be ministers of the new covenant. Do you see the beauty of this? John is leaving the stage. The sun's coming up. It's getting brighter. Jesus is saying, He is the one. And by saying that, I am the one, right? And He hasn't yet been crucified yet. He hasn't yet sent the Holy Spirit. John's ministry was so quick. Came on the scene and just 2 years was gone. But it produced tremendous results. John preached the kingdom of God and repentance, and the people responded in large numbers. And then Jesus continues in Matthew 11. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. I have never understood what that meant. I've read that. It's like, oh, I don't understand. What's this mean? The crowd. It goes back to the crowd. Sinners, the tax collectors. They were insistent on gaining access to the kingdom of God. You guys seen the news headlines like one last week in India? There's a large crowd. There was something happened what caused them to be afraid. And they ran. There was a ditch. Anybody that fell down the ditch was trampled. Over 50 people died, women and children. The crowd got violent. Right? You ever been to a soccer game like in Europe? Crowds, they have this thing they do at opposite the Americans. They're allowed on the field after the game, and they rush down. And in their rushing and their desire to get on the field, they might meet one of their heroes. People get hurt. They're violent, not intending violence, but they're looking out for number one. They want to grab a hold of what they're hearing. Think about Jacob. Jacob wrestled with God all night. What did Jacob do? Genesis 32:26. He held on to God. And He wouldn't let Him go. Until what?
Until
you must bless me. That's what this verse is saying. The people. And let me read it again. It says, truly I say to you, verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. These people were hungry. They were repenting of their sins. Those that should have been leading them, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the elders, they were rejecting Christ. They were rejecting the message of John. They weren't coming to repent. They were coming to find fault, right? So those that should have had a place in line, the Jewish leaders, were replaced with the crowd, pushing them aside. You see the beauty of the gospel message coming out? Verse 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, John is Elijah who is to come. Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached and everyone forces his way into it. Luke 15:1, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Him. What was one of the biggest attacks by the religious people on Jesus? You're spending time with the tax collectors, the sinners. What are you doing? We're going to hear more about that next week when Dakota hopefully comes back. In verse 14, Jesus goes on to confirm to the crowd that indeed John the Baptist is the one that is prophesied. In Matthew 17:10-13, He states it very much with much more clarity. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize Him, but did to Him, to John, whatever they pleased. Meaning they killed Him. Then the disciples understood that He was speaking to them of John the Baptist. So now the disciples finally get it. John the Baptist is the one that was foretold, Elijah. And Jesus is now referencing the prophecy in Malachi 4:5, the promise that Elijah would be sent before the great and awesome day of the Lord. Like I may need to make this point again, in affirming who John is, Jesus is identifying him as the promised Messiah. There's a real interesting confirmation found in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Listen for it. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way? The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." You see, John's ministry was the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You guys get that? What we see in this passage in Matthew and in Mark is a link between the connecting of the Old and the New Testament, an ending of an era, a fulfilling of prophecy, and the ushering of the promised kingdom of heaven. Again, what the prophets of old saw dimly, John was seeing emerge in Christ. A new day is now dawning. The glorious gospel message of Jesus, the light, the Word of God coming to earth, shining ever brighter and brighter, expressing the love of the Father. Jesus is willing to take the ultimate sacrifice, to give the ultimate sacrifice, to bear the weight of the world of sin and death and darkness. It's being pronounced. Jesus is coming out. He's like, "I am the one." And then he goes on to say, as it says in verse 15, "For him who has ears to hear, let him hear." So I want to close with a few following thoughts, trying to wrap this up a little bit. You see, John's in prison, and he's not heard yet Jesus' promise to his followers. His followers, both the disciples and us. It's a promise they were yet to learn to be true because they hadn't yet lived it or experienced it. And it's a promise that we have yet to learn to be true, but we know that it's true because the lives of those have gone on before us. You know what that promise was? It's the last sentence in Matthew 28, in the book of Matthew. It's found in Matthew 28. Verse 20. It says, "I am with you always to the end of the age." See, Jesus promises his presence. He promises never to leave us nor forsake us to the end of the age. He promised his disciples never to leave them nor forsake them to the end of the age. What Jesus did not promise was their preservation, their life. Each of his disciples, except for John, would follow in Jesus' footsteps, and they gave their lives willingly and joyfully. But Jesus was with them to the end of their life, to the end of the age. Lisa and I were with our children this last few days, and we got to go to Voice of the Martyrs headquarters in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. And a wall. I took like five pictures of it because I couldn't get it all in one picture. And it's since Stephen, the first martyr, to current day, different martyrs, different people who have given their lives, who, if they could stand here today, would all say yes. Jesus kept his promise. The crowds wanted to take the kingdom of heaven by force. They wanted to do anything they could to get there. I want you to spend some time thinking about this message. There's three groups here tonight, today. I want to bring encouragement to all three groups. There's the people that here that are running the race, obediently serving Jesus and His church, living out the Great Commission in your life, in your jobs, your homes. A commentator that lived back in the 1600s, Matthew Henry, said, "There is nothing lost in the long run by an unshakable resolution to go on with your work, neither courting the smiles nor fearing the frowns of men." That's John. He didn't allow the fear of man to get him off his resolve, off his obedience. I want to encourage you, think of John. But most importantly, think of Jesus. He's promised to be with you where you're at, to help you, and not only that, to give you His Holy Spirit, to live in you, to equip you. And His grace is sufficient. His strength is sufficient. I also want to encourage those who have heard the word that have grown weary, maybe in a stagnant place in your walk. Satan is using the old same tactic he used with all of us. He's casting doubt. Perhaps you're discouraged like John was. Remember your former zeal and your former hunger for the Word of God. Jesus addresses that to the seven churches in Revelations chapters 2 and 3. Jesus challenged them all to repent and believe, to return to their first love, Him. So I want you to think about where your strength comes from. It's not from yourself. We're Americans, you know, we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, right? We can do it. No. I preached a while ago from this pulpit a message about the rich young ruler. I told Dakota just the other day, I wish I could preach that again. It makes more sense now. We have it so easy in America. Top 1% of the wealthy. It's easy for us to get distracted by our wealth. I know we all have bills to pay, but we have more things given to us, blessed by the Lord. And we have those around the world that are giving their lives even now for Jesus. So if you're discouraged, look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, this giver of grace for today and tomorrow, grace upon grace. Find your rest, find your strength in Him. And the last group here, I want to encourage those who have never responded to the call of Jesus. You've heard it, but you've never committed your life to Him. As Jesus said in Revelations, as Jesus says throughout the gospel message, "For you who have ears to hear, let him hear." We should be so thankful that we live on in the days of the kingdom of heaven. After the resurrection, we have the power of the Holy Spirit living in our lives and our hearts if we call Jesus our Lord and Savior. Such an advantage we have to see the light, to experience His love through the truth of His Word, and to be led by the power of His Holy Spirit, to be able to say, "Holy Spirit, I don't understand what it means. Help me understand what it means to take your kingdom of heaven by force. I don't understand that." And He's so faithful to open your eyes if you just but ask Him. Such grace for us to pick our cross up daily and follow Him. And I pray that we will not receive the grace of God in vain.
Respond to the Lord now, and we will sing and be dismissed.